you admit that only sinners are people who cry out for help, for God. Self-sufficient people who try to get there on their own goodness, who never admit that they're sinners, never get saved. There's not one saved person who hasn't admitted, I'm a sinner destitute of God's salvation, who desperately needs to experience God's love. Paul Harvey once wrote an article, If I Were the Devil. He said, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have 1/3 of its real estate and 4/5 of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I seized the ripest apple on the tree, you. And so I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd submerge the churches first. I begin with the campaign of whispers. I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve that you can do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that men created God instead of the other way around. I would confide in them that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd advise authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull or non-interesting. I'd litter the television with dirtier movies and vice versa. If I were the devil, I'd soon have the families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, nations at war with themselves. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect discipline. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon we could evict God from the courthouse, the House of Congress, and even his own churches. I would substitute psychology for religion and defy science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public and I could lure you into a bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's already doing. Romans chapter 5 tells us how we got into this horrible mess in a few brief words. He says, therefore, just as through one man, and I'm not advising you to turn to Romans 5. The light's dim. So just remember Romans 5 and maybe read it when you get home, but just listen carefully. My mother taught me that. Don't read in the dark. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. Now, in those verses, Paul explains to us four stages of results that happened when sin entered the world. First of all, sin entered, then death entered, and then sin spread, and then death reigned. Sin entered, but eventually death reigned. And it says it reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, we didn't begin this way. What you see today is not God's intention. As you look at mankind, as you read USA Today and listen to Ted Koppel and the nightly news of all the catastrophes and atrocities in this world, as you hear about the next door neighbor and what they've done, about the drug abuse and the gangs, that's not God's intention. Mankind today is not God's intention when He created mankind. He created us in the image of God, but we have marred that image through sin. And when Adam said yes, and Eve said yes to Satan's suggestions, his whispers, a disease attacked the human strain, the disease of sin, for which there is no remedy. Apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remedy. Because of that sin, we are depraved. That's the theological term, depravity. It does not mean that mankind is as bad as he can be. It means that mankind is as bad off as he can be. In the sight of God, we're absolutely helpless apart from a work of God and are receiving the work of God on our behalf. I want you to notice that the Bible calls this sin. It uses that term. It doesn't say boo-boo. Doesn't say blunder. Doesn't say mistake. Doesn't say product of your environment. It calls it sin. And I think we ought to revive biblical terminology. Call it what God calls it. Now, modern man dismisses the idea of sin. Somebody told me about a television special on MTV. Of all places to air this special called, I think it was The Seven Deadly Sins. And that struck me. MTV is going to talk about sin? And so, in watching a few of the interviews, they basically said, the consensus was, as they were interviewing different people, who's to say what sin is? Who has the right to call something sin in my life? I'd love to answer that question for them, but they didn't interview me. I would have said, the one who never committed sin can. And he's the one who tells us about it, and he tells us the consequences of it in living a life apart from the remedy of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can go to some churches who deny sin. In fact, Unitarians are fabulous for denying the reality of sin and saying actually that we started bad, but that society is getting better and better as we go along. Can you believe that? They call it social evolution. I thought the monkey idea was crazy, but this is ridiculous. Social evolution. We're getting better. Really? Are we? When in the 20th century, more people have died in wars than all of the other centuries combined, we're getting better? When one out of six Americans confess to being physically abused as children, and one out of seven being sexually abused as children, you call that getting better? When a large percentage of teenagers, in fact, one out of five, lose their virginity by age 13. 7% of our population said for $2 million they'd murder somebody. I call it sin that has entered, spread, and reigned. Now, you know, churches deny that. In fact, one pastor of a church in California, said, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. I wonder if he's ever read the Bible. Because the Bible, as I read it, tells me that every human being has spiritual AIDS. Acquired iniquity depravity syndrome. Everybody has it. There was once an evangelist in Scotland, Glasgow, Scotland. He used to walk up and down the boardwalk, and it was in a time when cameras were very scarce and expensive. The Kodak vest pocket camera was out. It was the new big deal, and very few people had it. So getting your picture taken was novel. And he would carry a case, the Kodak pocket vest camera case and his Bible in the inside of it. And he would see people up and down the boardwalk. He did this on purpose, and the couple would stop him and say, oh, can we have our photograph taken? He says, I already have it. You already have our picture? Yes. And so he opened his Bible. And he would read this passage out of Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. And he would end by saying, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the Apostle Paul said, all of us by nature, from the time we are born, are children of wrath, even as others. We're children of wrath. What all this goes to show me is, number one, it's ludicrous to think you can win God's favor by working for it. I'm going to be a real good person and show God that I'm really extra special this week, do all my chores, read all my chapters, and then He'll love me. There was a rich young ruler who came up to Jesus and asked a question. He said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember that question? Of course, I would say, what good thing could you do to inherit eternal life? Is there any good thing that merits God's work on your behalf? No. Then it also tells me that we need a solution desperately. And people have sought solutions in different ways. Number one, they've sought to cover it up. I'm not a sinner. That's a myth. Even though I feel guilty about my life, I'm not going to admit it. Then there's people who try to rationalize it. Well, I may be bad, but I can always find people that are worse than I am. Then there's people who admit it, and they try to work on it through self-help programs, through 12-step programs. I'm not trying to knock a program, but any program without Christ is ultimately doomed for failure. Certainly, eternally it is. 12-step programs aren't getting you into heaven. It's the one step of the cross that gets you into heaven and wipes away sin and takes away the guilt complex. Other people despair of their sin and try to end their life. It's too much. And still others, by God's grace, grab the remedy. Somebody put it this way. Let a man go to a psychiatrist. And what does he become? An adjusted sinner. Let a man go to a physician. And what does he become? A healthy sinner. Let him go to a place and achieve wealth, and he becomes a wealthy sinner. Let him join a church, sign a card, turn over a new leaf, he becomes a religious sinner. But let him go in sincere repentance and faith to the foot of Calvary's cross, and what does he become? A forgiven sinner. And that's why Paul says it's entered, it's spread, it's reigned, and everybody's under the curse. But thank God, he goes on, and he says, beautifully put in the next verse, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses results in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Paul says this, Adam was a federal head. He acted for all of humanity when he disobeyed God and he brought a curse upon all humanity. But Jesus was the second federal head who acted on behalf of the whole world, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So basically, the apostle says, we've been ruined by one man's sin and we can be saved by another man's work, another man's merit. The word is often used, grace. It's used over and over and over again. David used it tonight in a passage of Scripture. A testimony is basically this. I was a sinner. I still am. But the difference was grace. Grace. You know, if you were to do an interview on the street and say, what is grace? You'd get a variety of answers. I looked up in Webster's dictionary, grace. Of all the definitions, not one was even close to the biblical definition. Webster said, grace, number one, a short prayer before mealtimes asking a blessing or giving thanks. Secondly, a disposition or an act of kindness or clemency. Three, a charming trait or accomplishment. Four, the quality of being considerate or thoughtful. None of those describes God's action toward us. Which basically summed up means you receive a gift not deserved, or not earned. You receive a gift not deserved or not earned. It's free. It's not because of you. It's in spite of you. And it's because of Him. And when God acts that way, God continues to act that way and treat you in a certain way, not because of who you are, not because you're a good little Christian person, but because you've received the solution for your sin, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, which can merit for you salvation. It's important we remember that, and it's important that we remember how much grace there is. It says it abounds. Where sin abounds, grace abounded much more. Let me rephrase that. A better translation would be, where sin abounded, grace overflowed. Or where sin reaches the high water mark, like on a dam to hold back a river, grace just sweeps over it. It overflows the banks. Back in 1492, before 1492, the Spanish used to mint coins that had a picture of the Rock of Gibraltar on the front. And at the bottom of the coin, they would write, Ne plus ultra, no more beyond. In other words, this is the known world, period. There's nothing more besides this. Till Columbus returned. And when Columbus returned from seeing the new world, they reminted coins that said, Plus ultra, there's more beyond. If you ever think you've exhausted God's grace, oh, I've sinned so much. Oh, I'm so undeserving. There's no more beyond. God would stamp plus ultra. There's more beyond. You can't ever erect a dam of sin that's higher than the grace of God if you'll receive and acknowledge His work and let it abound to you. And so you need to respond by acknowledging sin, confessing it, cooperating with God's grace. You know, some of us, if we look back on our past lives, we were pretty rotten. Some of us are still pretty rotten and ornery. And our friends might not think so, but ask our husbands and wives, and they'll tell you the truth. God knows the ultimate truth. And don't we rely upon God's grace and mercy? Dare any of us come in tonight with an attitude of self-righteousness? None. In the 1700s, there was a guy named John Newton. He said that he could swear for 2 hours and never repeat one word. He boasted in that. He was raised with a Christian mother. At the age of 7, she died. He was raised by relatives. He went away to join the British Navy, went AWOL, went to Africa, partied down for years, smarted off to the captain one evening on a ship. Captain smacked him in the mouth. He went overboard, almost drowned. A shipmate saved him, put him back on the ship. They sent him back to England. On the way back, there was a storm, and he cried out to God for salvation. He was known as a hellion. He became a chaplain for the Parliament in England. And John Newton, the hellion above all hellions, the man who walked away from God his whole life, who almost died in drowning, who cried out to God, wrote a song the churches still sing today, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wonderful person like me. No. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's our boast. That's our testimony. Father, we bow before You in this moment, and we acknowledge that the only goodness must always be measured in terms of heavenly goodness, of which we have none that could ever merit eternal life with You. And so we come humbly at the foot of the cross, at communion with these elements, acknowledging that blood was shed and our Savior's body was broken, that proved that we come as helpless sinners crying out to God for salvation.